Brothers and sisters, we welcome you to this worldwide devotional for young adults. We are broadcasting from the BYU Idaho Center on the campus of Brigham Young University, Idaho, in Rexburg, Idaho. I am Alvin F. Meredith III. I serve as a General Authority 70 and as president of BYU Idaho. We are very pleased and privileged to have Elder David A. Bednar of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles and his wife Susan as our speakers tonight. We are so happy to have them back in Rexburg. We love them and look forward to their messages. We welcome and acknowledge Elder Clark G. Gilbert, who serves as a General Authority 70 and as the Commissioner of the Church Educational System. He is accompanied by his wife, Christine, and I'm also grateful to be joined by my wife, Jennifer. We also acknowledge the stake presidents of the Young Single Adult and Married Student Stakes in Rexburg, Idaho, and their wives. Our opening hymn will be How Firm a Foundation, hymn number 85. Riley Palmer will conduct, and Elizabeth Palmer will be at the organ. The Palmers are from the Rexburg, Idaho, Married Student Third Stake. Following the hymn, Morris Henna from the Rexburg, Idaho, YSA Second Stake will offer the invocation.
Our dear Eternal Father, we are honored, grateful, and blessed to have with us Elder and Sister Bednar this wonderful evening. We invite that spirit in the wonderful YSA devotion. We ask to open our heart and our mind to be waiting to listen and learn what we need to hear, that will help us to be inspired, to be teachable, and help us change our lives and the lives of our family. We ask you to bless our brothers and sisters all over the world. with a comfortable mind to also be ready to participate in the wonderful devotion that will transform their life. We invite our spirit to bless Elder and Sister Benner, to be inspired, that they may teach with the spirit, and their voice should be sound in our ear, like angels in heaven. We say all these things in the name of Him who make all these things possible, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
What a wonderful hymn to open this devotional. Thank you. We will now be pleased to hear a musical number by the combined choirs of BYU Idaho under the direction of Paul Besselberg with David Jamboff at the organ. They will sing "Let Zion in Her Beauty Rise." Following the musical number, Elder Clark G. Gilbert will introduce Elder and Sister Bednar. And after their messages, the congregation will sing "Let Us All Press On," hymn number 243. Catherine Bednar from the Rexburg, Idaho YSA 10th Stake will offer the benediction. Brothers and sisters, according to the tradition established by Elder and Sister Bednar when he served as president of BYU Idaho, I invite those in attendance to reverently raise your scriptures, notebooks, and electronic devices to show the Bednars we are prepared to be taught. Thank you. We invite you to focus on what you learn and feel in this devotional and what you can do afterwards to act on those promptings. We will now hear from the choir.
Zion in her beauty rise.
What a beautiful hymn and a great way to start this evening's devotional. It's my opportunity to introduce Elder David A. Bednar and his wife, Susan K. Bednar. Even more remarkable is the fact that they are giving this message tonight from BYU, Idaho, a place of historical significance to them and to the church. It was 15 years ago on this campus in the Hart Auditorium in a similar worldwide devotional to young adults that Elder Bednar gave his landmark address, Things As They Really Are. You will hear more about that address tonight and its relevance as you listen to Elder Bednar's message. This evening is also significant because the Bednars were serving here at BYU, Idaho, 20 years ago, last month, when Elder Bednar was called to the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. He did not know of his call until a Friday afternoon interview with President Gordon B. Hinckley on the eve of General Conference. Elder Bednar had been as capable and inspired a leader of BYU, Idaho, as the church could ever have hoped for. And yet, the week following General Conference, 20 years ago, he was ordained to the office of apostle in the Melchizedek priesthood, set apart as a member of the Quorum of the Twelve, received by the laying on of hands, the apostolic keys, and charged to be a special witness of the name of Jesus Christ in all the world. Years later, when Christine and I presided over this university, the Bednars returned for a two-day visit. Perhaps the best way I can introduce the Bednars to you tonight is to share an exchange we had with them. When Elder Bednar said to me, "We will be in Rexburg for 2 days. You are in charge of our schedule for that visit. The apostolic keys never go anywhere by accident. So I'm asking you, why are the apostolic keys coming at this time to BYU, Idaho?" Christian and I came to that assignment in fasting and prayer. And above all, we received a witness of the power of the apostleship and of Elder Bednar's calling as a special witness of the name of Jesus Christ. Tonight, I hope you will listen to the messages Elder and Sister Bednar have prepared for you. I hope you will receive your own witness of the sacred nature of Elder Bednar's calling as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. I witness to you that their remarks will be given by the power of the Holy Ghost, and that the apostolic keys truly never go anywhere by accident. We will hear first from Sister Susan K. Bednar, and then from Elder David A. Bednar. Sister Bednar.
What a treat to be back at BYU, Idaho, a place we know well and love so very much. When Elder Bednar was serving as the president of BYU, Idaho, our own children were young adults. Tonight, we are here with some of our young adult grandchildren. I pray the Holy Ghost will be with me and with you as I share some thoughts and feelings that have come to my mind and heart. Several years ago, Elder Bednar and I attended a question and answer devotional with a large group of young adults. Recently, I was perusing the hundreds of questions that were submitted and was overcome by the many questions based on fear, lack of confidence and trust, and a bit of self-doubt. I decided to focus my remarks tonight on some of these questions and share with you scriptural insights and personal experiences I hope will be helpful in your life's journey now and in the future. Perhaps you can relate as you listen to these questions. How can I replace fear with Christ-like love and faith? How can I stay strong when I feel so weak? How can I learn to trust God? I'm sure we've all had these questions. The scripture I would like to use as the basis for my remarks tonight is found in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. And we just sang about this. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Hopefully, as we study the scripture together for a few minutes, you will receive impressions that will help you replace your fear with Christ-like love and faith. Maintain a deeper conviction that you can stay strong when you feel so weak, and gain confidence in yourself as you learn to trust God. To begin, let's contemplate the first part of Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. Recall the scriptural account in Luke chapter 24, when on the day of Jesus' resurrection, two of his followers are walking from Jerusalem to the village Emmaus. On the way, a stranger joins them and asks why they are so sad. They are surprised. This man knows nothing about what has happened in Jerusalem, and rehearse to him the events of the past 3 days. They share how Jesus was falsely accused and condemned to death, was crucified, and then was miraculously resurrected. These men do not know until they complete their 7-mile journey that they have been walking with the resurrected Lord himself. Why is this account important? Because I believe Jesus walks with you and me on our journey through life more than we will ever recognize. He is with us. How can we replace fear with Christ-like love and faith? Remember this phrase from Isaiah. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. Now let's review the second part of the scripture. For I am thy God, I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. When we were living in Rexburg years ago, I drove to Salt Lake to be with my cousin the day after her husband underwent open heart surgery. It was a tenuous time, and after seeing her husband, I realized why she was so concerned. He was not recovering well, and his doctors decided that he needed a transfusion. I had never seen a blood transfusion before and was surprised as the blood dripped drop by drop slowly down a narrow tube into his vein. As I watched, I thought of our Savior and wondered how many drops of blood he had shed for me. In a matter of hours, I witnessed the new life, energy, and strength the transfusion provided. Somehow, and in a way that I do not fully comprehend or understand, Jesus Christ's atoning sacrifice gives us strength and helps us to do hard things. We are blessed to do things we don't think we can do. How can we stay strong when we feel so weak? Remember this phrase from Isaiah. For I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Let me share some thoughts about the final phrase of Isaiah 14. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. The right hand is often referred to as the covenant hand. Because of our covenant connection with Christ, we can have confidence that our Savior will uphold, sustain, and support us. This brings to my mind the account in Matthew 14, where Jesus' disciples are in a ship in the middle of the sea, being tossed about by the wind and waves. Peter sees Jesus walking on the water and asks Jesus to bid him to come to him. Jesus honors the request, and Peter starts walking on the water towards him. He is fine as long as he stays focused on Jesus. But when Peter notices the boisterous wind, he starts to sink and cries out for Jesus to save him. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. And I truly believe that he will catch us too. How can we learn to trust God? Remember this phrase from Isaiah, "I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." I testify that our Heavenly Father knows us and loves us. I testify that Jesus Christ is our Savior and Redeemer. He walks with us, he strengthens us, and he helps us. And we can trust that he will uphold, sustain, and support us as we remember our covenant connection with him. I know the Holy Ghost is a revelator and brings thoughts to our minds and feelings to our hearts. I know Elder Bednar has been called of God by prophecy and by the laying on of hands. He is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Susan and I are grateful for this opportunity to worship and learn with you. We love you. All over the world, wherever you are, we love you. And we earnestly pray that the Holy Ghost will bless each of us to hear what we need to hear and to see what we need to see, so we can press forward with faith in the Savior and an increased desire to follow and serve him. We are blessed to live in a remarkable season in the final gospel dispensation, even the dispensation of the fullness of times. The Holy Scriptures and prophetic pronouncements help us to learn about and more fully appreciate the truly distinctive days in which we live. The prophet Joseph Smith declared, "The building up of Zion is a cause that has interested the people of Zion in every age. It is a theme upon which prophets, priests, and kings have dwelt with peculiar delight. They have looked forward with joyful anticipation to the day in which we live, and fired with heavenly and joyful anticipations, they have sung and written and prophesied of this our day. But they died without the sight. It is left for us to see, participate in, and help to roll forward the latter-day glory." On another occasion, the prophet revealed that the heavenly priesthood bearers will unite with the earthly to bring about those great purposes, a work that God and angels have contemplated with delight for generations past, that fired the souls of the ancient patriarchs and prophets, a work that is destined to bring about the destruction of the powers of darkness, the renovation of the earth, the glory of God, and the salvation of the human family. The spiritual significance of the latter days has been the focus of prophetic attention for centuries, and the special season in which we live is now and will continue to be filled with stunning spiritual developments and happenings. Now, an important aspect of the fullness that is available to us today is a miraculous progression of innovations and inventions that have enabled and accelerated God's work of salvation and exaltation. From trains, to telegraphs, to radios, to automobiles, to airplanes, to telephones, to transistors, to televisions, to computers, to satellite transmissions, to the internet, to artificial intelligence, and to an almost endless list of technologies and tools that bless our lives. All of these advancements are part of the Lord hastening his work in the latter days. In 1862, Brigham Young declared, "Every discovery in science and art that is really true and useful to mankind has been given by direct revelation from God, though but few acknowledge it. It has been given with a view to prepare the way for the ultimate triumph of truth and the redemption of the earth from the power of sin and Satan. We should take advantage of all these great discoveries, the accumulated wisdom of ages, and give to our children the benefit of every branch of useful knowledge to prepare them to step forward and efficiently do their part in this great work. In 1966, President David O. McKay prophesied scientific discoveries that stagger the imagination would make possible the preaching of the gospel to every kindred tongue and people. And further,
discoveries latent with such potent power, either for the blessing or the destruction of human nature, human beings, as to make man's responsibility in controlling them the most gigantic ever placed in human hands. But this age is fraught with limitless perils, as well as with untold possibilities.
Consider that that was 1966. Now, 15 years ago, in a worldwide devotional for young adults, I discussed our Heavenly Father's great plan of happiness for His children. I emphasized the importance of our physical bodies in the Father's plan, how Lucifer entices us to minimize and misuse our physical bodies, and raised a voice of warning about the potentially harmful effects digital technologies can have on our souls and our relationships with other people. I emphasize that neither digital innovations nor rapid change are, in and of themselves, good or evil. Rather, I cautioned that the real challenge is to understand both innovations and changes within the context of the eternal plan of happiness. I also posed two questions that can help us assess if we are using these technologies properly.
I offer two questions for consideration in your personal pondering and prayerful study. Question number one, does the use of various technologies and media invite or impede the constant companionship of the Holy Ghost in your life? Question number two, does the time you spend using various technologies and media enlarge or restrict your capacity to live, to love, and to serve in meaningful ways?
The title of my message in 2009 was Things as They Really Are. That was then. The title of my message today is Things as They Really Are 2.0. This is now. The origin of my message today is found in the conclusion of a devotional talk I delivered at Brigham Young University in January of this year. As you strive to learn the gospel of Jesus Christ and perform the work you have to do, I specifically exhort you to be wise in your use of contemporary technological tools. Innovations such as artificial intelligence have the potential to both assist you in receiving magnificent blessings and to diminish and suffocate your moral agency. Please do not allow the supposed accuracy, speed, and ease of modern technologies to entice you to avoid or circumvent the righteous work that invites into your life the blessings you will need. My beloved brothers and sisters, there are no spiritual shortcuts or quick fixes. I now will focus upon the three subjects to which I gave emphasis in that previous statement: artificial intelligence, moral agency, and righteous work. Artificial intelligence, often referred to as AI, is technology that enables computers and machines to simulate human intelligence and problem-solving capabilities. In recent years, the development and application of AI technologies has moved forward at an exceptionally rapid pace and impacted almost every field of human endeavor: medicine, science, education, architecture and construction, communication, economics, retail, manufacturing, and many, many others. And the use of AI is ever more widespread. The limitless perils and untold possibilities. Remember that phrase from President McKay. Limitless perils and untold possibilities become ever more evident. This remarkable technology offers the potential of advancing knowledge, improving our quality of life, facilitating communication and connection, enhancing our personal learning and growth, and fostering creativity and innovation. AI also has the potential to obscure our true identity as sons and daughters of a loving Heavenly Father, distract us from the eternal truths and righteous work necessary for spiritual growth, engender pride and a diminished acknowledgement of our dependence upon God, and distort or replace meaningful human interaction. When they are learned, they think they are wise, and they hearken not unto the counsel of God, for they set it aside, supposing they know of themselves, wherefore their wisdom is foolishness, and it profiteth them not, and they shall perish. But to be learned is good if they hearken unto the counsels of God. Now, brothers and sisters, consider the following perilous possibility. An AI-developed companion, a girlfriend or boyfriend, can be meticulously designed to offer engaging and addictive experiences, appealing to a wide range of emotional and social needs. This personalization creates a sense of connection and understanding, making interactions with these virtual companions highly appealing. The allure is further heightened by their 24/7 availability and the absence of the complexities often found in authentic human relationships. From remembering important dates to responding in a consistently and understanding manner, these AI companions are programmed to fulfill idealized companionship roles, making them especially addictive, and distorting perceptions of things as they really are in human relationships. Furthermore, virtual companions specifically designed to appeal to and evolve with a person's emotional needs may wreak havoc in previously safe relationships. Like carbon monoxide, such virtual relationships may become the invisible killer of real relationships. Counterfeit emotional intimacy may displace real-life emotional intimacy, the very thing which binds two people together. A person may find comfort and solace in a virtual companion in a way that erodes mutual dependence between a husband and a wife. And some individuals may fall into this trap without realizing it is a violation of the exclusive commitment to a spouse, because a virtual companion is not real and does not count as another person. Always remember that an AI companion is only a mathematical algorithm. It does not like you. It does not care. It really does not know if you exist or not. To repeat, it is a set of computer equations that will treat you as an object to be acted upon if you let it. Please do not let this technology entice you to become an object. This example is but one of millions of potential perils with artificial intelligence. My intent is not to suggest that artificial intelligence is inherently bad. It is not. Nor am I saying we should not use the many capabilities of AI in appropriate ways to learn, to communicate, to lift and brighten lives, and to build and strengthen the church. Of course we should. We should not be afraid of or attempt to hide from AI. But the righteous possibilities of this amazing technological tool can be realized only if we are aware of and guard against its perils. To navigate the complex intersection of spirituality and technology, Latter-day Saints should humbly and prayerfully, one, identify gospel principles that can guide their use of artificial intelligence, and two, strive sincerely for the companionship of the Holy Ghost and the spiritual gift of revelation. I invite you to review and study the AI guiding principles developed and distributed by the church earlier this year. These principles inform the church's use of artificial intelligence and provide a strong foundation upon which you can build your personal safeguards against the perils of inappropriate technology usage. In his first general conference address as the president of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, President Russell M. Nelson emphasized the importance of personal revelation in our lives. He said,
"Our Savior and Redeemer Jesus Christ will perform some of his mightiest works between now and when he comes again. We will see miraculous indications that God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ preside over this church in majesty and glory. But in coming days, it will not be possible to survive spiritually without the guiding, directing, and comforting and constant influence of the Holy Ghost.
We thank thee, O God, for a prophet. And tonight we give thanks for the warnings of President David O. McKay and President Russell M. Nelson. I previously indicated that artificial intelligence has the potential to diminish and suffocate our moral agency. What does that statement mean, and how could such an effect occur? The overarching purposes of the Father's great plan of happiness are to provide his spirit children with opportunities to receive a physical body, to learn good from evil through mortal experience, to grow spiritually, and to progress eternally. And moral agency is a central element in God's plan to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of his sons and daughters. The very term moral agency is instructive. Synonyms for the word moral can include good, honest, virtuous, and honorable. Synonyms for the word agency can include action, activity, and work. Hence, moral agency can be understood as the ability and privilege to choose and to act for ourselves in ways that are good, honest, virtuous, and honorable. God's creations include both things to act and things to be acted upon. And importantly, moral agency is the divinely designed power of independent action that empowers us as God's children to become agents to act and not simply objects to be acted upon. The Lord instructed Enoch on this precise point of doctrine. "Behold, these thy brethren, they are the workmanship of mine own hands, and I gave unto them their knowledge in the day I created them. And in the Garden of Eden gave I unto man his agency. And unto thy brethren have I said, and also given commandment, that they should love one another, and that they should choose me, their father. Please note, the fundamental purposes for the exercise of agency are to love one another and to choose God. Consider that we are commanded, not merely admonished, urged, or counseled, but we are commanded to use our agency to turn outward, to love one another, and to choose God. A familiar hymn is titled, "Choose the Right for a Reason." We have not been blessed with moral agency to do whatever we want, whenever we will. Rather, according to the Father's plan, we have received moral agency to seek after and act in accordance with eternal truth. As agents unto ourselves, we should engage anxiously in good causes and do many things of our own free will and bring to pass much righteousness. The vital importance of moral agency is highlighted in the scriptural account of the premortal council. Lucifer rebelled against the Father's plan, and significantly, his defiance was focused directly on the principle of moral agency. "Wherefore, because that Satan rebelled against me and sought to destroy the agency of man, I caused that he should be cast down." The adversary's selfish scheme was to strip away from the sons and daughters of God the gift to become agents unto themselves, who could act in righteousness. His intent was that all of Heavenly Father's children should become objects that could only be acted upon. The earth was created as a place whereon Heavenly Father's children could be proved to see if they would do all things whatsoever the Lord their God shall command them. The very purpose of the creation and of our mortal existence is to see if you and I will choose and act to become what the Lord invites us to become. As President Nelson has declared,
God, our Heavenly Father, wants you to choose to come home to Him. His plan of eternal progression is not complicated, and it honors your agency.
Brothers and sisters, our hope and aspiration is celestial glory, with our families in the presence of Heavenly Father and His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For this and many other reasons, President Nelson has invited us to think celestial. Now beware, the ease of use, perceived accuracy, and rapid response time that characterize artificial intelligence can create a potentially beguiling, addictive, and suffocating influence on the exercise of our moral agency. Because AI is cloaked in the credibility and promises of scientific progress, we might naively be seduced into surrendering our precious moral agency to a technology that can only think celestial. By so doing, we may gradually be transformed from agents who can act into objects that are only acted upon. And we may unwittingly help Lucifer to achieve immortality what he was unable to accomplish in premortality. Truth is knowledge of things as they really are. Artificial intelligence cannot simulate, imitate, or replace the influence of the Holy Ghost in our lives. No matter how sophisticated and elegant AI technology ultimately may become, it simply can never bear witness of the Father and the Son, reveal the truth of all things, or sanctify those who have repented and been baptized. Truth is knowledge of things as they really will be. As we are wise, preserve and exercise our moral agency to love God and serve our brothers and sisters, and take the Holy Spirit for our guide, we can avoid deception and prosper spiritually in the challenging and blessed times in which we live. An understanding of Heavenly Father's plan of happiness helps us to recognize that righteous work is a necessity for spiritual progress. As sons and daughters of God, each of us has a divine nature and destiny and has inherited spiritual capacities from Him. Our Heavenly Father and His beloved Son are creators, and they have entrusted to us in mortality portions of their creative powers. Our particular ability to work and create is significant spiritually precisely because it is central to the Father's plan and constitutes one of the ultimate expressions of our divine potential. President Thomas S. Monson explained, "God left the world unfinished for men and women to work their skill upon. He left the electricity in the cloud, the oil in the earth. He left the rivers unbridged and the forests unfelled and the cities unbuilt. God gives to us the challenge of raw materials, not the ease of finished things. He leaves the pictures unpainted and the music unsung and the problems unsolved, that we might know the joys and glories of creation." It's another phrase to please burn into your brain. The joys and glories of creation. Moral agency, becoming an agent, and righteous work are interrelated and bound together in truly powerful ways. Consider, for example, the definition of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as set forth in the lectures on faith. Faith in Christ is the first principle in revealed religion, the foundation of all righteousness, and the principle of action in all intelligent beings. The spiritual gift of faith in Christ entails the exercise of our agency to act and follow Him, live His teachings, keep His commandments, bind ourselves to Him through covenants, trust in His promises, and meekly accept His will and timing in our lives. Acting in accordance with His doctrine and correct principles that the Redeemer has proclaimed is essential because faith without works is dead. We also learn in the lectures on faith that faith is not only the principle of action, but of power also, whether in heaven or on earth. Faith in Jesus Christ always leads to righteous action, which increases our spiritual capacity and power. Therefore, faithful disciples of Christ are workers, anxiously engaged because the power is in them, wherein they are agents unto themselves. Devoted disciples consistently and conscientiously, according to their individual abilities and circumstances, act as agents to do or make something in both the temporal and spiritual aspects of their lives and in their service to others. Understanding that faith in the Savior is a principle of action and of power suggests an ongoing pattern of righteous work that is a fundamental expression of reliance upon and trust in Him and a source of learning and growth. For these important reasons, work is essential for our spiritual progression. President Ezra Taft Benson taught, "Ours is a gospel of work, purposeful, unselfish, and rendered in the spirit of the true love of Christ. Only thus may we grow in godly attributes. Only thus may we become worthy instruments in the hands of the Lord." Now, let me talk really straight with you. One of my great concerns is that over-reliance on AI technology will cause us to become spiritually slothful and shallow, and to forfeit the blessings made possible through righteous work. I wonder how many sacrament meeting messages and Sunday school, priesthood, and Relief Society lessons next Sunday will have been generated from AI. A simple command spoken into your digital device. Wait a few seconds or minutes, and you have what you need. But do you really have what you need? Now, I believe AI appropriately can assist in gathering information, critiquing our thinking, evaluating our writing style, and accelerating an iterative process of learning, line upon line and precept upon precept. But the divine capacities to create and work belong uniquely to each of us as sons and daughters of God. We undoubtedly can generate and produce fabulous content for a sacrament meeting talk from AI. But the objective is not merely producing or presenting impressive content. Rather, it is working and becoming what God intends and yearns for us to become. I personally do not use this technology to generate or draft my talks, articles, or content for other projects. This must be my diligent effort, my creative work, and most importantly, my seeking to be open to inspiration from the Holy Ghost. I do use this technology to critique my work. For example, after I finished writing the very talk I'm giving to you now, I asked an AI app to analyze and describe the tone of the talk for a worldwide audience of young adults who are members of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Here's the feedback I received. The tone of this talk is solemn and instructive, as the author draws upon scriptural references and personal experiences to teach about the importance of discerning spiritual realities from worldly illusions. The talk is also hopeful and encouraging, as the author invites young adults to seek revelation and follow the Savior's example in their daily lives. The talk aims to inspire faith and action among its audience and to warn them of the dangers of being deceived by Satan's lies. And based upon this review, I made several changes that I hope improve the overall message. You'll be the judges of that. Now, my beloved brothers and sisters, please always remember, we should not sell our spiritual birthright of knowing the joys and glories of creation for a mess of technological pottage. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. The law of the harvest is true yesterday, today, and forever. Ongoing conversion unto the Lord requires focused, sustained, and righteous work. We must strive to become agents who exercise faith in the Savior and act, and shun becoming objects that merely are acted upon. Always remember that becoming a devoted disciple requires focused, sustained, and righteous work. We must strive to become agents who exercise faith in the Savior and act, and shun becoming objects that merely are acted upon. Personal revelation requires focused, sustained, and righteous work. We must strive to become agents who exercise faith in the Savior and act and shun becoming objects that merely are acted upon. Seeking appropriately for the gifts of the Spirit requires focused, sustained, and righteous work. We must strive to become agents who exercise faith in the Savior and act and shun becoming objects that merely are acted upon. To be clear, we do not earn or qualify for God's blessings solely by or through our individual works. God's will and timing determine how and when we receive His tender mercies. But you and I have the spiritual obligation to work, to create, and to learn for ourselves. The warning voice I raised in 2009 was earnest, emphatic, and urgent. because the technology perils and possibilities we are discussing were just emerging. That was then. The warning voice I raise today is more earnest, more emphatic, and even more urgent, because the technology perils and possibilities we are discussing are everywhere, all the time. This is now. The Holy Ghost bears witness of truth. You and I have a responsibility to ensure the Holy Ghost can always attest to the truth and authenticity of all we say and share, both in our form and content. The promise for each of us is that we can learn to use this technology appropriately with the guidance, protection, and warnings that come by the power of the Holy Ghost. I bless and promise you to know that as we look unto the Savior in every thought and seek for the companionship of the Holy Ghost, we will be blessed to walk in the meekness of the Lord's Spirit and have peace in Him. And we will doubt not, fear not, and discern the truth of all things, even things as they really are. I testify that Heavenly Father lives and is the author of the great plan of happiness. I witness that Jesus Christ is the Father's only begotten and beloved Son. And I witness He is resurrected. He lives. He is our Redeemer and our Savior. And I testify that we are blessed to live in a remarkable season of the dispensation of the fullness of times. I joyfully bear witness of all of these truths in the sacred name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day, and we thank Thee so much for this opportunity that we've had to Hear and listen and learn from one of thine apostles. We thank thee for all this technology that we've been blessed with, and we ask thee to please help us have the courage to learn from what we've heard today. We ask you to please help us take responsibility for our actions with what we use this technology that thou has blessed us for. And we ask you to please help us be able to align thy will with, or align our will with thou. And we ask you to please help us be able to remember what we've learned through the speaker and through the Spirit, and use it in our lives as we continue to be agents who act aligned with thy will. And I say these things in the name of thy beloved Son, even Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.